Then we will be looking in John chapter 10 in just a moment. While you are turning there, just an announcement about some of the materials you'll find on the literature table. There are some brochures for Amendment 62 on the back table, and so those are for you to take. They look like a kind of a magazine or a newspaper article. And the intent of having so many is for you to take some and not only read that for yourself, but find somebody, perhaps who does not understand the issue, or perhaps somebody who is taking the wrong stance on the issue of abortion, and to give them that. And hopefully that will be used for them to consider the facts. And so I would encourage you to take as many of those as you can use. The idea is to disseminate those, not to have them on the back table. So if you can do that, please do so. Also, I have never announced this before. I don't know that much about it. But there is a Life Chain next Sunday. It's October the 3rd. That's going to be on 23rd Avenue across from the shopping center. And this will be in support of this amendment. And so if this is something, as far as I know, it's not any kind of a religious rally or something like that. So I wouldn't have a problem going there and saying, hey, I support Amendment 62. And so if you're interested in that, that's next Sunday. They didn't give me the time, but they said that last year nearly 300 people attended that. So if you'd like to show your support for that, then I'm making that announcement for you today. And then one other announcement, and that has to do with it's not fruit on these trees right in front of the building, but they have these little balls on them that are very, very attractive to kids to pluck and throw. And I would ask children to please not do that and parents to please help us to keep the kids from doing that. Our parking lot is littered with them. And so if you would please help us, we would appreciate that very much. Mark chapter 2, if you would please stand as I read and as you follow along. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, the word means immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, if you would go to John chapter 10. I'll begin with verse 30. Jesus said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray for that you would open our understanding, that we might understand the scriptures. Lord, may we behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give clarity and understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we keep our Bibles open there to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 31 to 39 this morning. Have you ever thought that if the unbelieving people today in our world could have just lived during the day of Jesus, if they could have seen him, if they could have heard him, if they could have seen his miracles, that they would surely believe? Have you ever thought that maybe you could believe just a little bit more if you could have lived in this day, if you could have seen him, if you could have heard his preaching, if you could have seen his works, that perhaps you wouldn't have so many doubts yourself? I think it would be just like it was in this day. There was confusion about Jesus' relationship with God the Father. Would you say that there's confusion today about who Jesus is? Would you say that today people are debating whether Jesus Christ is God, whether the term Son of God has anything to do with the fact that he is God? Would you say that people today really don't know who Jesus is? He gives confirmation of his relationship in these verses. We saw in verses 25 and 26 that the fact that he has a unique relationship with God the Father requires, yea, it demands a response. He either is or is not God himself. He either is or is not the Son of God. But he claims that he is. So what is your response? What will my response be to his words? He said in verse 25, I told you, and you believed not. To his works, he says later on in that verse, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So there's the required response. A response is required, but then we see in verses 27 to 30, the reciprocal response. To those who respond to him, he says, I know them, in verse 27. To those who respond, he says in verses 28 and 29, I give to them eternal life. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, no man's going to be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we're left thinking, well, if you can't pluck them out of his hand or the Father's hand, which one are we talking about? And in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And yet they would not believe. He emphasized in verses 25 and 26, ye believe not. And yet we're going to see this morning, he gives them yet another opportunity. You know, people think that one day, people who are going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment seat, they're going to have this excuse and say, you know, God, you just never gave me an opportunity. As you read the Gospels, you are going to see that time and again, Jesus is giving people the opportunity to believe in him. How are they going to respond this time? We know, looking back and looking through the book of John, that this is the last opportunity, this is the last discourse he gives to the unbelievers who are around him. Yet, another opportunity, how are they going to respond? And the point is this, they are going to respond the same way people respond today. And so we come, thirdly, to the recorded response in verses 31 and 42. And here we have two responses recorded in these verses. In verses 31 to 39, we have rejection. And yet in verses 40 to 42, we have reception. Some receive. But this morning I want us to focus on the response of rejection. And I want us to note some things about that rejection. In verse 31, you'll see that the rejection was violent. It wasn't just, hey, you know, we don't believe you, but you have freedom of speech. You can say what you want to say. You go your way. We're going to go our way. We're just going to simply agree to disagree. Their response was demonstrated how? The Bible says in verse 31, they took up stones again to stone him. That phrase, took up stones, literally means they brought stones, because where are they? They're in Solomon's porch. There's really not a whole lot of stones right there. And so the word literally is they brought stones. They took the time to go pick up some stones, perhaps where some construction was taking place, something. And we know these wouldn't be pebbles, because you don't stone somebody with little pieces of gravel. They had to be chunks of rock, and they went, got some rock, came back, and they're ready to stone him. And thus it always has been when Jesus presents himself as God, as the Son of God. The Jews are about to stone him, not because his math is bad. Because in verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. It's not because he can't figure out that 1 + 1 = 2. They know exactly what he is saying. They know that he is saying, I am God. They understand it to be blasphemy. And get this point, what these Jews so clearly understood him to be saying, the Jehovah's Witnesses will deny. They'll read this same passage and they'll say, well, he is not talking about the fact that he is God. Interesting, isn't it? How the people today will not understand what Jesus is saying and will deny what he is saying, when everybody, even in the context, understands very clearly what he is saying. The reaction was violent. Secondly, it was confronted. Jesus answered them in verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Now, doesn't Jesus know that it's his words that has offended them? It's not his works. Very much so. He understands that. But he wants to draw their attention to his works, his signs, the things that he has done. And so he says in verse 32, many good works. Remember that word good when we were looking at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. Do you remember what that word good meant? It literally means, it stresses the quality, the fact of the nobility of his works, the beauty of his works. And he is stressing the quality of his works. And he says, many good works. Well, do you remember the time that he was walking and at the pool of Bethesda, and he saw the man who had been lame for 38 years, never had walked, and he said to the man, you know what, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. What about the time that he was there with 5,000 men beside the women and the children, and they were having no place to get food, and Jesus fed all 5,000? And what about the time in just the previous chapter where he had met this man who was blind from the time he was born and Jesus healed him? You know, many good works I have showed you, he says. By the way, I showed you. In other words, he did these works openly. He never tried to hide what he did. So many good works I have showed you. And then he goes on to say, from my Father. In other words, these aren't just works, but these are works that come from God himself. And he is pointing out not only what he said as being evidence that he is God, but what he did as being evidence that He is God. Let me ask you something. For which of Jesus' good works do people today choose to reject Him? Which of His good works? Like these Jews, they would not deny that He did good works. People today, if you ask the common person on the street, who was Jesus? Did He go about doing good things? They would say, oh yes, He did lots of good things. Then why don't you believe Him? Oh, well, we just think that He does those things for us. Why don't you believe Him? What He says, then, why don't you believe it? They would deny that His works were an indication of something. They would deny that His works were a sign. Remember the sign? And the fact that a sign is not there for the sign itself, it's to indicate something. And the works that Jesus performed were signs. So Jesus confronts them in verse 32. But their real reason is exposed in verse 33. So we see the rejection was exposed. The Jews answered Him saying, for a good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Basically, they're saying this, we're not going to stone you for what you do, we're going to stone you for what you say. We don't like what you say. Let's make some application here. Is this the problem the world has with you as a believer? Is their problem with you what you say rather than what you do? Men today are not so much offended by the works of Christians. You know what, Christians? You know, if we're doing the worst that we should be doing, the world's not offended. What is the world today offended by? It's what we preach. It's what we say. And they are like this. You know what? So long as you keep your words to yourself, so long as you keep your mouth shut, we'll accept all your charity. We'll accept all the good things that Christians do. We'll accept the fact that in the workplace you are honest. We love that. We'll accept the fact that, you know, you are good people. Just don't ever tell me that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. Just don't ever talk about Jesus. Once you say something, then they are offended. You've heard of some of these Christian organizations that go into a country after there's been some kind of a natural disaster. Some Christian organization at least calls itself Christian. And the recipient countries say, you may come in here as long as you do good, just don't say anything about your religion. I say again that men today are not so much offended by the works of Christians as they are by the words of Christians. And yet Jesus is not going to back off about what He says. Jesus challenges them, though, regarding His works, because He's going to confront them and expose them. And so He says what He says in verse 32, but they say what they say in verse 33. Hey, it's not for what you've done, it's for what you've said. You know what? If your thinking was to be exposed like that of the Jews, you would discover similar thinking. Most would have to admit Jesus is only a man who makes Himself to be God rather than the fact that Jesus is God. The Jews, by their accusation in verse 33, plainly admit that Jesus, who was clearly a man, that's His humanity, makes Himself clearly God. That's His divinity. They are acknowledging that He is a man. Jesus is saying He is God, not denying that He is man, not denying that He is God. He is both God and man. Jesus is the God-man. Here's one of those other areas where we don't understand. How can He be both fully human and fully God at the same time? We don't know. And yet probably after this message, somebody's going to come up to me and say, how can that be? You know what my answer is going to be? I don't know. But it's what the Bible teaches. You know what the Jews used to say? They used to have the Shema. Does anybody know what the Shema is? Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. Therefore, the Jews don't believe in a Trinity. They don't believe that you can have three gods. And we would not say three gods. We would say three persons, one God. Well, you can't understand that. I know. We can't understand that. In their minds, therefore, since the Lord our God is one Lord, Jesus comes along and said he is God. So in their minds, he made himself God, and therefore he is another God competing with God, the Father. The irony is this. Jesus did not make himself God, for he is God. Who made himself a man. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God made himself a man. Philippians 2:7. He was made in the likeness of men. That's the unbelievable thing. Jesus, who is God, made himself into a man. Their rejection was exposed. But lastly, I want you to see in verses 34 to 38 that their rejection was completely groundless. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" You'll find that in Psalm 82 and verse 6. And in Psalm 82 and verse 6, the passage that Jesus is quoting, the scripture is calling mere human beings gods, small g. In other words, the gods in Psalm 82 are the judges of Israel who were representatives, God's representatives on earth. So if we're going to have an understanding of what Jesus is saying here in John 10 and verse 34, we've got to go back to Psalm 82 and verse 6 and realize that the scripture is calling these judges of Israel gods, small g, because they were God's representatives on earth. Well, I'm saying that these Jews' rejection of Jesus is groundless based upon the fact that, number one, it is inconsistent with the Scriptures. Inconsistent with the Scriptures. Notice what Jesus says in verse 35. He's talking there about the recipients of God's revelation. If he called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Let's go back to that phrase. If he called them gods. If he called who gods? Those judges to whom the Word of God came. Those recipients of God's Word. Then Jesus says, unto whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken. I want to spend just a few minutes on that phrase. The Scripture cannot be broken. Did the Jews have high honor and respect for the Scripture? Very much so. Does Jesus honor and respect the Scripture? Very much so. Jesus makes this statement, which all would accept. The Scripture cannot be broken. Literally, the Scriptures cannot be untied, cannot be destroyed. They cannot be untied. All through history, the Scripture has been assaulted. It has been taken apart. Men have tried to untie it. They untie it this way. They say, you know what? Some parts of the Bible are inspired and other parts are not. What are they doing? Seeking to untie it. Seeking to break it down. Seeking to destroy it. Seeking to break it. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus also makes an argument from one word. By the way, I believe that every word in the original is inspired. Every word. Jesus makes an argument from one word. What's that one word? If he called them gods. every word is inspired. You say, well, there's some things I just simply cannot understand in the Bible. I've read it 20 and 30 and 40 times. I don't know if many could say that. Maybe you'd say, I've read it 3 times. I just don't understand it. There are some things that are really difficult for me to understand. Remember something. The fault is not in the Scriptures. The fault is in your own weak mind. The fault is not in the infallible Scriptures. The fault is in my fallible thinking. The Scripture cannot be broken. These men that Jesus is talking about in Psalm 82 were the recipients of God's revelation. Verse 35. Now in verse 36, now that he's pointed out the fact that these men were called gods, small g, verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Here, rather than the recipients of God's revelation, he is the revelation of God's revelation, so to speak. Unlike judges, Jesus was not selected by men. He was set apart and sent by the Father. Furthermore, the Son is not the recipient of God's revelation. Rather, who is Jesus Christ? He's not the recipient of God's revelation. He's the revealer. He is the revelation himself. And so he is saying this, if these recipients could be called gods, is it blasphemy if the revelation himself declares himself to be the Son of God? I admit that's hard to follow. As you look at this, it almost makes your mind twist into knots. And I'm sure these Jews had their minds twisted a little bit. The Word of God came to them, the verse 35. By the way, who is the Word of God according to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? The play on words here. Unto whom the Word of God came, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God, whom the Father has set apart and sent into the world to them. And so he says there in the last part of verse 36, I am the Son of God. Do you think I'm blaspheming because I say that I am the Son of God? I am the Word of God. I am the revelation himself. And you say that I'm blaspheming? Then what are you going to do about Psalm 82:6 where it says that I said, ye are called gods. They received the Word of God. I am the Word given to them. And you say that I am blaspheming? Is Jesus toning down his language here? Is Jesus toning it down as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say? Actually, folks, he is equating himself again with God. Actually, he is saying that the phrase Son of God is the same as saying I am God. Their rejection is inconsistent with the Scriptures. Lastly, their rejection is inconsistent with the signs. They rejected his words. That's clear. But what about his works? They had just said, we're not going to stone you for what you've done. We're not going to stone you for your works. We're not going to deny that you've showed us many good works. We're not going to deny that. We're about to stone you because of what you've said. Now, with that in mind, note verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, then you know what? Don't believe me. This is unbelievable. Jesus is saying, okay, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, verse 38, though ye believe not me, believe the works. If you don't believe my words, believe the works. Now, why did I read Mark chapter 2? Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. because Jesus performs a work here and says something that is relevant to what we are trying to see here in John chapter 10. I don't need to read this story over again. But Jesus, when he sees this man sick on this pallet, says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." What do the Jews do? "Who can forgive sins but God only?" So Jesus says this, "What is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, son, take up your bed and walk?" Now, let's answer that question. What is easier to say? Is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven? Or is it easier to say, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? How many vote for this one over here? Thy sins be forgiven. Is that easier to say? Actually, to say it is just as easy. I can say both of them just as easy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying basically, in your minds, as you're witnessing this, all of you people in this house is crowded, somebody let this guy down, here he is in front of Jesus, what's easier? Well, it's easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven. Why? Because how do you know that his sins have been forgiven? Where's the evidence? There is no evidence, except that I said, your sins are forgiven. However, if I say, son, take up your bed and walk, if he doesn't get up and walk, what does that say of me? I'm a farce. But if I say, son, take up your bed and walk, and the guy gets up and walks, what does that say? There is something unusual about this man. And you see there in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. In answer to their question, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all." Note, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." So you get to John 10, and this is an event that occurs much later. And Jesus is telling these Jews, you know what? If you don't believe my words, and you may not believe the fact that I can say to somebody, your sins be forgiven. You know what? Go ahead. Don't believe that. But believe my works. If I say, son, take up your bed and walk, and he gets up and walks, believe my works. What's going to happen if you believe his works? It's going to come a point where you're going to believe his words. Because every time he says something, something happens. And everything he says is accurate. Everything he says is true. So much so that the people who do believe upon him, in verse 41, they said, John did no miracle. He did no sign. But everything that John spoke of this man was true. And I cannot perform any miracles before you. There are people who say they can. Watch out. But I can't do that. But Lord willing, when I get into this pulpit, everything I say about him is true. And what will be the result? Many believed on him there. So their accusations, their rejection of him, was inconsistent with the signs. Hey, that man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, he got up and walked. Hey, those people who couldn't eat anything and they had no food and all they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he fed them and then took up 12 baskets remaining when it was done. And the fact that there was this man who was blind from his birth, never had it ever been seen. The blind man himself said, has it ever been seen that a man who was born blind was made to see? And that's only the miracles, the signs that are recorded in the book of John. What about the fact that he raised the dead? What about the fact that he cast out demons, that he healed all kinds of diseases, that he walked on the water as if it were solid ground, the fact that he calmed the winds and the waves? How many more miracles and signs do we see recorded in the Gospels? that we can't even name. And in fact, you get to the end of the book of John, and the book of John says that there were many other signs that he did that are not even written down. Even the most ignorant people of the Bible today have heard of the things that Jesus has done, and they've heard of them so many times that they forget why they were done. And we need to remind ourselves that they were not done to make society better. He did not do these things simply because there were poor people who needed food and he wanted to give them food. That is today the social gospel, which is a false gospel. He did it to indicate to society who he is. And that's why they're called signs. No wonder men try to explain away his mighty works. Because if you can disprove the fact that these miracles that he performed were simply a charade, then you can begin to belittle who he is. You know, if I can explain the fact that he walked on the water, the fact that that was simply a sandbar running through in the ocean, if I can explain it, which is what the liberals try to do, then all of a sudden, he's not who he claimed to be. And that's why men will try to belittle his works. And so they try to belittle his resurrection. Because if I can belittle his resurrection, I can disprove his words. And the whole reason this gospel was written, these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why Jesus says, okay, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. But they're not interested in his works. Whose works are they interested in? Their own. Is it not in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisees when they give alms? What do? Their right hand knows exactly what their left hand is doing. They are doing this for show. Is it not in Matthew 6 where Jesus talks about how they pray? They stand on the street corners so everybody can see them and they make a show of their works. Is it not in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus talks about the fact that when they fast, what do they do with their faces? He says, you disfigure your faces. You know, they put this, oh, I am so hungry, but I'm doing this for the Lord. Oh, it is so hard to be a Christian, but that's all right. I can take it. And they're interested in their own works. But the emphasis in Scripture is not on my works. The emphasis in Scripture is on His works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Titus 3:5. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. It's not me. It's what he has done. So he says in verse 37, don't believe if I do not the works of the Father. However, if I do, and it was very clear that he did. Even if you don't believe me, believe the works. And then he goes on to say, that ye may know and believe. Literally, what this is saying here is, with the result. In other words, if you don't believe me, believe the works with the result that you might come to know and might keep on knowing. You've heard my word. Now as you behold my work, you will discover more and more that the Father is in me and I am in Him. Co-equal. In fact, there's another theological term here. Mutual co-inheritance. I am in the Father. He is in me. Each is in the other. How can that be? Verse 30. I and my Father are one. That's how that can be. His works allow us to apprehend the unity of Father and Son. Folks, if men would simply believe His works as being of God, how could they deny that He Himself was of God? They would have to disprove the works of God to deny Him. And they can't. What will you do with the works that Jesus performed as signs? They refused to believe his words. Verse 25, I told you and you believe not. Verse 26, you believe not. Verse 38, you believe not me. Then he says, then believe my works. Not your own works, but his works. Do you see in verses 37 and 38 a tender, earnest appeal by Jesus? Do you see that? If you don't believe me, believe my works. And yet we see again, verse 39, the response of rejection. Therefore, they sought again to take him. Oh, that those words would read, therefore they sought to understand him. But that's not what it says. No, again and again they rejected him. Again and again they tried to get rid of him, just like men are doing today. Today, if you do not believe in Jesus, then believe his works. That you might come to know and might keep on knowing and believe that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in him. And you know what? Jesus himself knows that if you believe his works, you will have to believe his words. These Jews could not deny his works. They could not deny them. They denied his words. They could not deny his works. If you're a believer this morning, you know that nobody can deny the work of God in your heart. You know that nobody can deny the fact that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin and he has done a work, a regenerating work in your heart. And men cannot deny that. Therefore, you cannot deny his words. Believe the works. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus Christ has shown, what he has done today.